We're so very happy that you are here with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, you're certainly a guest. We're so honored that you're here with us. I was able to meet some that were guests with us this evening. We're so thankful that you are here and appreciate you being here so much. And we hope with Tim that you'll indeed investigate what is said from the Scriptures. I'm honored to be here and to be in this place, here under this tent, to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was sitting there in that seat a few moments ago, and I was thinking about the novelty in some way of a gospel meeting like this, being able to be under a tent as we are here this evening. You know, tents were used in the Bible a great deal, really. God used a tent, did he not? In the time of Moses, the tabernacle was indeed a tent. And so before the temple was built, God's people came to a tent, came to this tabernacle, and they worshiped God in that place. And God set that up for that period of time. And that was very necessary because they were moving through the wilderness as they wandered for those 40 years there. They were moving and they would take down the tabernacle and then they would put it up at a different place, at a different location. Did not the Apostle Paul make his living by making tents? The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He would go into a place not very different from this place, really, and he would establish the gospel of Christ, but he would provide for himself by making tents, and of course many people lived in them. Abraham was one who dwelt in tents after he left Ur of the Chaldees. And then I think so much about the passage where the Apostle Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Our tabernacle, he's talking about the bodies in which we live. And so in one sense, all of us, every one of us here tonight dwell in a tabernacle. Every one of us here tonight dwell in a tent. This is a temporary setup. This tent will not be here next week. This tent will be taken down. It's temporary. Is it not the case that this body in which you live and in which I live is only temporary? The man I am, I dwell inside of this body. This is only a temporary dwelling for me to live in while I'm here. I'm going to move out someday. I'm going to change residence someday. And I plan when I change residence from this place, I plan to go to heaven. And I hope that is your plan as well, that you plan to go to heaven and that you want to be in heaven. And I trust that you do. And I'm not insulting anyone. I don't mean to do that in any way. I believe that we are here sincerely to study God's Word, to worship Almighty God, to investigate His Word, and to make sure that we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, because we serve such a great, a loving, a merciful God, a God that gave us His Word and wants us to live by that Word. And so we invite you to come back throughout this week, through Friday evening, as we'll be here, God willing, we'll be here preaching the gospel every evening through Friday night. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at God's building. We're going to look at the church that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Wednesday night, we're going to look at a pattern of salvation. There's a pattern in the Bible. And you go back in the Old Testament, and you can see that God has always ask the same thing, that is faith and obedience, out of people of all ages, of all times, although the requirements have changed at different times. He asked Noah to build an ark. He asked Rahab to put that scarlet cord out of the window and stay in her house, etc., etc., throughout the Bible. But there's a pattern of faith and obedience, and we'd like for you to come back. On Thursday night, we're going to look at God's city of refuge. And we're going to be using a sheet chart somewhat like that and recognize that in the Old Testament there were six cities of refuge, three on either side of the Jordan River. Anywhere you were at in Palestine, if you committed an accidental killing, you accidentally took the life of someone, you had opportunity to flee to one of those cities of refuge, and in that place you could have refuge and protection. And I'm here to tell you this week that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is God's city of refuge today. It is God's city of refuge, and we can get to that place, must get to that place, in order to have refuge and have salvation. And then the last night, we're going to ask this question up on the upper left side of that chart. What must I do to be saved? We're going to emphasize that little word, I. I is a big word. It's a personal word. What must I do to be saved? I am going to stand before Almighty God. And so I need to be concerned with what I must do in order to be saved. And there's a Bible answer. And we're going to look at that Bible answer together. Tonight we're going to lay the foundation, and the reason we're here is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. One person said this: he had no servants, but they called him master. He had no degrees, but they called him teacher. He had no medicine, but they called him healer. He had no toys, but children loved him. He had no army, but kings feared him. He won no military battles, but he conquered the world. He committed no crime, but they crucified him. He died, but yet he lives today. There has never been one like Jesus Christ. He is unique in every way. In fact, John 3 and verse 16, this is God's only begotten Son. Some translations render that God's unique Son. He is unique in every way. He is the only one who ever chose to be born. None of us here in this place tonight chose to be born. Our parents worked that out and brought us into the world. But Jesus Christ chose to be born in the council of eternity in heaven, chose to be born into this world, and knowing that the cross was staring him right in the face, only living 33 years here upon this earth, he came for the purpose of dying on the cross. We're here because of him this night. We're here because of him. We're able to be here because of him. In fact, when you go back in the Old Testament, Jesus is in the first verse in the Bible. The word is Elohim. That's God, one of the names in the Hebrew language for God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the plural form of God, and it has reference to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moved along the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." When God said, "Let there be light," in verse 3, that's the Word of God. God said, "Let there be light." And if you go to the Gospel of John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was there nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Who's he speaking of? Well, we don't have to guess. In verse 14 of John 1, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word that was in the beginning with God, and God said, "Let there be light." Elohim, God the Son there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John said. Who's he speaking of? Obviously, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. And so the first verse in the Old Testament, and the third verse, obviously, we read of Jesus Christ. And God said, verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You see a plurality there. There's one God, but there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there in that passage. And then you come into the New Testament. The first verse in the New Testament says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then the Bible ends in Revelation 22. The very last verse says, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And so Jesus is in the beginning of the Bible. He's in the middle of the Bible, the beginning of the New Testament. He's at the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament. And I dare say, he's in every book of the Bible. You can go through and you can see Jesus Christ. You can see him as Adam and Eve sinned and then attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves. And that was inadequate. Reminds you of the way some people dress in the world today. They don't have themselves covered properly. Well, they did not. And so God killed these animals and made them tunics of skins. Shed blood. He shed the animal blood there. He killed those animals to make those skins for Adam and Eve. And so you see the first blood was shed. That was looking forward, no doubt, to the blood of Jesus Christ being able to cover our sins. In chapter 3 and verse 15, as he's talking to the serpent that beguiled Mother Eve, he said to her that her seed, the seed of woman, would bruise his head. And that has the idea of stomping on the head of Satan. That's what you do with a snake, isn't it? Isn't that how you take out a snake? You're concerned about the head of that snake. You're not concerned about the tail. You're concerned about the head of that snake. That's the business end of that snake. And so he said that the seed of woman, he was going to take care of that. Later, in fact, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, in Genesis chapter 12, God came to a man by the name of Abram. And of course, we know him better as Abraham. God came to Abram in a place, Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. And the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And them that bless thee I will bless, and those that curse thee I will curse. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." There's a seed promise. There was a promise to a man that had no children that you're going to have children. You're going to have a great nation come from you. And we call him Father Abraham. In fact, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means the father of a multitude. And he was. He was the father of a multitude. In fact, he had a son with Hagar. His name was Ishmael. He became the father of the Arabs. The Arabs in the world today trace their lineage back to Ishmael. He became the father of Isaac. Of course, we know that Isaac became the father of Jacob. Jacob became the father of all the Jews. So all the Jews trace their lineage back to Isaac and back to Abraham there. He had six sons with a woman named Keturah after Sarah died at 127 years of age. She passed away. He remarried, married a woman by the name of Keturah, had six sons with Keturah, and they became the Midianites that we read about in the Bible, the Midianite people. And so you see Abraham being a father of a multitude, but not only that, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 that we are all the sons of Abraham by faith. By faith we are all his sons. Well, that goes all the way back to that promise, Abraham, through your seed, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And so in one sense, we, by flesh or by faith, can be and have that opportunity to be sons of Abraham, heirs according to the promise, and indeed have salvation. What I want to do tonight, as we study together, I said all that to say this. That was all introduction. I want us to look in the New Testament. And I want us to see how Jesus Christ is set forth. There's a reason. There's a reason God gave us this book. There's a reason He gave us the Bible. It's not just to set on the shelf. I know I've had it on the shelf right there. That was all introduction. But I do want to get to this book. There's a reason God gave us this book. It's not to set on the shelf and look pretty. It's not to set on the end table and look pretty and a place where I can stick locks of hair and other newspaper clippings. You may have a Bible like that in your home. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's the only Bible you have and it's only a place to for keepsakes, well, then you've missed it altogether. Because this book sets forth to us that there is a Savior who came to this world. He came to this world. He died upon the cross for you and for me. And He suffered greater than any man ever has. You're going to say, well, preacher, other men were crucified. There were two crucified with Him on that fateful day. That's true. That is true, but only one of those men, Jesus Christ, was crucified and bore the sins of the entire world. That man who was crucified there bore the wrath of God for all the sins that were ever committed. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus meant when He said, "Let this cup pass from me." I believe He was talking about the cup of the wrath of God, and Jesus Christ is the only one who knew how bad that wrath really was. You see, He was going to suffer for us all. He was going to suffer for us all there on that cross. And so Jesus came, died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, and He established His church. He left His gospel in the hands of His apostles, and they took that gospel into all the world. And we're thankful that they did. We're thankful that those men who were very ordinary men, and that's the way that Tim is, that's the way that I am, and that's the way preachers ought to be. Just like those men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector, Paul a tent maker. As you see, Jesus chose common men to preach the gospel. And we need to learn that the power is not in us, it's in this book. Now what I want to do tonight is I want to set forth the New Testament for you, for us as we study together, and recognize that the book is about Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about it. The book is about Him, completely, utterly about Him. And as we study tonight together, I believe that you'll have a simpler idea about the New Testament. Now, maybe you've studied in this way before, maybe you haven't, but we're going to set it forth in a very simple way. Let me give you the simple outline of the New Testament. Now, I know you can say Gospels, and you can say history in reference to the book of Acts. You can say letters for those 21 epistles. And you might even say special epistle, general epistle, as some people do. Epistle just means letter, and then prophecy at the end, the book of Revelation. You can set it forth like that, and there's certainly nothing wrong with doing that. But something so much easier, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel. I try not to put an S on the end. I know there's four of them, but there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel, but there's four vantage points, four accounts of that one gospel. And so as we read there, we read of the life of Christ. You read of His birth. You read somewhat of His boyhood. You read of, mostly though, His teaching, His miracles, the suffering. And you read of the cross. You read of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sets forth the life of Christ. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. And we're going to see as we read those books, there has never been another one like Jesus Christ. He is unique. He is different in every way. And He is so far above all of us that we can't even describe it in words. We don't have the words to utter. We don't know the words we're not able to describe because He's that far above us all. As you read those four books, you fall in love with the person of Jesus Christ. You fall in love with what He did for us. And so you ask the question, well, how can I become a follower of Jesus Christ? How do I follow Jesus Christ? And then when you do that, when you open your Bible, and I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're going to do that, and then you turn the next page, and it's the book of Acts. And you look in the book of Acts, and you start reading it, and you find that there are nine major accounts of conversion. I say major accounts because there are many accounts of conversion in Acts. Many times there's just a few verses that talk about a group of people, or an individual person. But there are nine major accounts. And when people ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? In fact, up here on this chart, that question, what must I do to be saved? Well, that was asked in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. They fell down, the jailer, the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas out, brought a light in, brought them out, fell down before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, they gave him an answer. Well, the Bible's full of answers. And the book of Acts will give you answers how to become a Christian. And if you do exactly as they did, you will become exactly what they were. And that is Christians and Christians only. Not hyphenated Christians, not Pauline Christians. Not Christians who followed Apollos. No, in fact, the Apostle Paul, on one occasion, as he was writing to the church at Corinth, he said that they were saying, one of you saith, I am of Paul, and another, I of Apollos, another, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Those are rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question for which the answer is obvious. There's a point in asking the question, was Paul crucified for you? Well, no, he's writing this letter. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, I was baptized in the name of Christ. And then the rhetorical question that surrounds all of that is, then why do you call yourselves after Paul? Why not call yourselves after the one that was crucified and the one into which you were baptized? Don't call yourself after my name. And if we're not permitted to call ourselves after the name of Paul, I dare say we can't call ourselves after any other man that lived on this earth. We already established that Jesus is above all men. And so we certainly cannot do that. And so that's the book of Acts. And then as we study, as we look in our Bibles, the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How to become a Christian, the book of Acts. Then I'm asking the question, how do I live the Christian life? Well, then I turn the next page. It begins in the book of Romans. Romans through Jude in 21 letters, 21 epistles, 21 stanzas set forth to us how to live the Christian life. The Christian life has problems at times. Problem with God? No. Problem in heaven? No. Problem in the Bible? No. But because we're human, because we're finite, we all commit sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10. And the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But the beautiful thing we learn in Romans 8 and verse 1 is there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so we know that we've all sinned, the wages of sin is death, But we know the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and there's now no condemnation. That's the good news. That's the good news in a nutshell. We've all sinned. The wages of those sin is death, but there's a way to have that sin washed away, and it's in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans through Jude. And then the book of Revelation, how to die as a Christian. I think that's the simplest way to understand the book of Revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Christ. The book of Acts, how to become a Christian. Romans through Jude, how to live as a Christian. And then Revelation, how to die as a Christian. And you say, preacher, I don't see that in the book. That book's very confusing to me. It's very confusing. I don't understand a lot about their seals. And there's various things in it that just, they don't make a lot of sense to me. Well, maybe that's true. And maybe that's true with me as well. But that doesn't mean that it isn't understandable. It doesn't mean it cannot be understood, but I know you can understand this. I know you can understand this when it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of this earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. That's the fifth verse of the first chapter. In verse 18, when he said, when John fell down before Jesus there, and he saw this one dressed in this white robe, whiter than light. And his eyes were like fire, and his feet were like burnt brass, and his hair was white. And he fell down before this one. He'd never seen anyone look like this. Well, turns out it was Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. He's talking about, he's referring to himself as Jesus Christ. But he's saying there that I have the keys. We talked about this some on Sunday morning yesterday. We talked about this somewhat in the book of Revelation. He says, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. Chapter 2 and verse 10. In chapter 14 and verse 13, this is the book of Revelation. He says there, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, he saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And then in Revelation 22:14, I know I've given you five or six verses there, but I just want to show you that this book teaches that there's comfort when a Christian passes from this life. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That's where I want to go. I want to enter through the gates into the city, and I can do that because I've kept the commandments of God. And so that's the book of Revelation. Now we say the life of Christ, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, and how to die as a Christian. Can it get any simpler than that? Why, that's as simple as it gets, and it's right there for us in the Bible. Now, knowing that, when you open up your Bible and you read a book of the New Testament, you've got an idea, all right, this is within that section, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're talking about the life of Christ. Romans through Jude, I know, or Acts, how to become a Christian. If I open there, I'm going to say, okay, this is the book of conversions to teach me how to become a Christian. Romans through Jude, how to live the Christian life. Revelation, how to die as a Christian, the comfort of Christians. Let's look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As we think about these books, they're written with four different vantage points. Why is it that God chose four men to write about the life of Christ, to set forth the life of Christ to us, and much of their material overlaps, and much of it tells about the same parables, the same accounts, the same things that Jesus did or said, and the miracles, although there are certainly differences in the books. Why do you have these four books? You have these four vantage points. I believe these four vantage points set forth Jesus Christ to various groups of people in the world. Now, when I say that, I don't mean, as we're going to talk about Matthew here in a moment, Matthew has an emphasis to the Jewish people. I don't think there's any doubt about that. I don't mean by that, though, and I don't believe that that means that it only applies to the Jewish people, and that the Romans, that the Greeks, that Americans, that Africans, that Chinese, or et cetera, cannot have application. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's a special sense in which that book would have appealed to the Hebrew mind of the day. And as we get into Romans, as we get into Mark, we're going to see that there's an emphasis to the Roman people. And I'll explain that. And Luke to the Greek people. And then John to all mankind. There's a sense that it applies, it appeals to every group of people. Now, Matthew, as it appeals to the Hebrew people. You know, the Hebrews are very concerned about genealogies. And they were very concerned about saying about the Messiah, for example, when Jesus said, what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? In Matthew chapter 22, they said, the son of David. They were very, very concerned knowing that the Messiah would be the son of David. And to know that the Messiah would be, obviously, a son of Abraham, they were very concerned about that. And they loved Abraham. And they loved David. And when, in fact, when the Jews came out to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist criticized many of them for their hypocrisy, John said, "Don't think to yourselves, we are the children of Abraham," as they must have been thinking. "We're Jews, we're the children of Abraham, we're automatically saved." John said, "Don't think that. Don't think that just because you're the children of Abraham, you're automatically going to be saved. God can of these stones raise up children to Abraham." And so they loved Abraham. Well, the book starts out like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you follow that genealogy down, and it leads you down to Joseph. But also we find a genealogy that leads us down to Mary. He was God's son. Mary was his mother here upon the earth. Joseph was his earthly father. The key to the book of Matthew, I think, is in the first chapter. Is Matthew 1 and verse 21. Gabriel came to Joseph as he minded to put away Mary privately. She was with child and it wasn't his child. They were espoused to be married. They were betrothed. They would have been married. And that contract was binding. And she was with child and it wasn't his child and he knew it. But he was such a just man, such a good man, that he was going to put her away privately, divorce her privately, as he could have had her stoned under the old law. But he wasn't going to do that. And Gabriel came to him and told him, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that child which is in her is of the Holy Ghost." And in fact, he even told him in that conversation, told him in that dream that he had as he came in that dream and spoke to Joseph, "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people from their sins. Now, I don't mean that he doesn't save all people, but wouldn't that have had some special importance to the Hebrew people, that Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins? Certainly so. And as you go through that book, you can see Jesus Christ set forth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first question in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, and it says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" That's what the wise men from the east, when they saw the star, they knew that he had been born. They came looking for the Christ child. They came looking in Jerusalem, but he wasn't born in Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was born about 6 miles to the south in a town by the name of Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. And so they searched the prophets, and they came to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so they went to Bethlehem of Judea looking for the King of the Jews. And when they found the King of the Jews, they gave him gifts. They gave him gold. They gave him frankincense. And they gave him myrrh. One person observed that gold, because he was the King of Kings, frankincense, because he would be the high priest of God, and myrrh, because of his burial. One of the spices they would use in burial, and he would be dying on the cross. One thing that I think is good to observe, in that same chapter, Herod became so enraged at the wise men whom he felt deceived him when God told them to go back a different way. He became so enraged that he endeavored to kill the Christ child. And so he asked and he inquired about how long they had seen that star, and he killed all those children, two and under, in that place. God said, "Go down into Egypt, because they're trying to kill Jesus." Well, how did they get the money to go down there? For no doubt the gold that the wise men had given. That gold, that present. So God, providentially caring for Jesus, took him down into Egypt. The same chapter, of course, he called him back out of Egypt. And he came back, but he didn't come back to Bethlehem. He went up to Nazareth, the city of Galilee. And he grew up in Nazareth, as the text says, that he would be called a Nazarene. And Jesus was indeed one who grew up there in that place. You go through the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. You see there the great Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 11, you see that tender invitation. I'm trying to overview this. That tender invitation when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why, Jesus Christ invites all to come unto him. Doesn't that emphasize that if he invites all, that all may come? You see, the false doctrine, and there's no doubt it's false, that only a few elect were chosen before, and those are the only ones that can be saved. Why, that isn't consistent when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That isn't consistent with Isaiah 53 and verse 6 that says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, that isn't consistent. If the Lord laid on the iniquity, if the Father laid on the Son the iniquity of us all, and if Jesus came and he invited all, and he died for all are invited, then all have the opportunity to come. It's a false doctrine to say that only an elect few that God arbitrarily chose before the world began. You go through the book, it's such a wonderful book, it's 28 chapters, and in the last chapter he said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even till the end of the world," or the end of the age. And so Matthew was written, and it emphasized, written to the Jewish people, although it has great application to us, and the emphasis is on Jesus Christ being the King of Kings, and I'm going to add in the Lord of Lords, because we read that, Paul said that in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, John said it in Revelation 17 and verse 14. And so Matthew says, "For Jesus Christ is the King of Kings." Keep that up here in your mind. We had an instructor in the school preaching call that the noodle doodle. He said, "Put that in your noodle doodle." So I'm going to ask you, just put that up in your noodle doodle. Hold it up there for a little bit and think about Jesus Christ being the King of Kings there in the book of Matthew. The book of Mark was written to the Romans. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, it's a short book, comparatively speaking, 16 chapters. 19 times in those 16 chapters, he used a word that would have been important if you're in the military or have been in the military, the word "straightway." You know, in the military, they want things done. They want it done now. They want it done yesterday. They want it done. And that would have appealed to the Roman mind, which was the military mind of the day. And so many places in Mark will write and he'll give a word that was in the Aramaic, a word that the Jews would have understood very easily and very freely. But then he'll describe it. He'll explain it. And he'll say things like this. That is to say, "Damsel, arise." Or often he'll say, the Jews wash in a certain way. The Jews wash in a certain way. And so he was describing to people that maybe were not familiar with some of these customs or some of these words. I think the key verse is Mark 7:37. "They were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well." I know we have some talented folks here tonight. I know that we do. We have some talented folks here tonight. We had a talented electrician in here today hanging these lights for us. And he was hanging on a ladder like a monkey and had tape up there. And of course, that's Preacher Tim. He was up there doing that. Talented folks. I know that. But you know, I don't think it could be said about anybody in here, "He or she hath done all things well." Could you say that? Could you say, "I do all things well. Anything I do, I excel at"? Why, no one could say that. It wouldn't be true for any of us. Though we have talented folks, but it was true for him. He could do anything. He could have been anything he wanted to be, and I dare say he was. He was exactly what he wanted to be. He was a preacher, and then he died for us as the Lamb of God. And so Jesus could have been and was anything he wanted to be. And Jesus Christ is set forth in excellence. He astonished people. When he taught, they were astonished. They were disarmed at his teaching. In John chapter 7 and verse 46, they came back and they hadn't arrested him. They were supposed to, those guards. And they said, "Why have you not brought him?" And they said, "Never a man spake like this man spake." I would love to be able to preach like Jesus Christ. I know Tim would, and all gospel preachers would love to preach like Jesus Christ. He could preach in such a way that the common man heard him gladly, but he could preach in such a way he would confound the very elite. And he would challenge the mind. And he does it. That's what the Bible does to us. Why the Bible, why we can understand it, but there's parts of it that's very deep, so to speak. And it's so profound, this book. And that's the way Jesus taught. He was the greatest one, no doubt, that ever lived. On occasion, they would come and they would question him. And I'm not saying Jesus rolled his eyes, but you can just almost hear a gasp or a sigh. "You're trying this again." And he would disarm them just so easily. and they would send their smartest, their most intelligent men, their greatest debaters, I'm sure, and Jesus just so easily would disarm them. And they would come with hypocrisy. Master, we know that you speak the word of God in truth, and that you care not about the respective persons. You only care about God's word. And we're really concerned, should we be paying taxes to the Romans? And of course, that was a very touchy subject, because they were not Romans, and they were occupied by Rome, and they detested paying taxes to Rome, and they thought that they really shouldn't do it. But if Jesus said that they shouldn't, then they would use that against him. And Jesus, in essence, said, why do you keep testing me? Let me see a coin. Whose picture's on it? That's Caesar. All right, give Caesar what belongs to him and give God what belongs to him. And it says that they durst not ask him any questions after that. So easily would do that. He hath done all things well, written to the Roman people. And then the book of Luke was written to the Greeks. In fact, specifically to a man by the name of Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus. That name, if you break that down, means lover of God. Theophilus does. Although there's no doubt that he was a person. In fact, I think that he was a governor or a ruler of some kind. Why do you believe that, preacher? Well, I believe that because that's the way that Paul addressed Felix and Festus and Agrippa. Do you remember that? Most noble Festus, most excellent. You would see him using that phrase as he would talk to Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. These men in these high positions, Paul addressed them that way. Well, that's the way Luke addressed Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. That's interesting, isn't it, if that's true? If he is a ruler, wouldn't that be wonderful if you can get the ruler of a people to accept the gospel and then it has more free course among the people? Wouldn't that be the case? Wouldn't that be the case in the world today? And it is the case. If you can get that up there in authority, then it can be accepted a little easier out into the world. When Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached there, for example, from the king on down, he commanded repentance. And all of those people repented in that place. The key verse in Luke, as it's written to the Greek people, the key verse in Luke is Luke 2:52. And this is back when Jesus was just a boy. He was only 12 years old. And it says, and he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What a remarkable young man he must have been. Jesus was one who, and the word there of increase means he increased to the fullness. He increased to the full capacity that was available and that was possible at those junctures of his life. Jesus increased in wisdom, that's mentally. He increased in stature, that's physically. He increased in favor with God, that's spiritually, and in favor with man, that's socially. And so Jesus Christ, Luke set him forth as being perfect, mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. He's a well-rounded square, Jesus Christ was. I encourage each of us to increase in those four areas and see if your life will not be better. See if you will not be more successful and find more fulfillment and more happiness in your life if you increase in mentally speaking. We need to be challenging our minds, reading the Bible, reading other things, challenging our minds, not just sitting back and taking a brain vacation, challenging our minds, using our minds, taking care of ourselves physically. Now, Jesus grew physically, talking about the time from a boy, but maybe you're full grown. Well, you need to take care of yourself. Why, God only gave us one body, and so take care of that and see if you don't feel better. Then in favor with God, certainly we need to be drawing closer to God, and then in favor with man. And just quickly, I'm running out of the time. I self-imposed I wanted to quit by 8 o'clock. But let me say this quickly. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 38, I'm not going to take time to read the passage. I'll sum it up. I can't quote it, but I'll sum it up. It's the passage that says they wrote above his head, "This is the King of the Jews." And it was written in Greek, it was written in Latin, and it was written in Hebrew. Those are the three languages of the three people that we've set forth here tonight. The Hebrew, obviously, the Jews, we mentioned Matthew was written with an emphasis to the Jewish people. Latin was the language of the Romans. Why, the book of Mark was written, I believe, with an emphasis to the Romans. And then the book of Luke, written to the Greeks, emphasized the Greeks. And now the Gospel of John sets forth Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. I'm going to close with that tonight. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's recap so quickly. Let's recap this. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Matthew. He hath done all things well, Mark. He is perfect mentally, physically, socially, spiritually, Luke. And he's the only way to heaven, the book of John. Now, when you study those four books, you read those four books, you want to become a member of his church. And then you turn that next page, as we set forth earlier in the New Testament, and you say, what must I do to be saved? And this is the plan that is set forth. A person must hear the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A person must believe. John 8 and verse 24, the first one on that list, Jesus himself said, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. We must have that faith, that belief. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13 and 3, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Let me illustrate that. I could fall off, and that's deep. That water's about knee deep over here. You can't tell, but it's about knee deep over here. If I was walking toward this water about knee deep, and someone said, stop, and I would stop before I went over, and they say, repent. If they were to use that word, then I would turn around and I'd walk the other direction. That's simply what the word means. It's changing your mind. But if you truly change your mind, then you're going to alter your life. Because now your mind, you say, well, I can't live the way I was living before. I can't continue in those sins. And so you change your mind, you alter your life. Person must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10, 32, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And then a person must be baptized. Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. And when he did so, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, lighted upon him, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Though he committed no sin, he submitted to baptism. John was a prophet of God, and he preached baptism. Jesus submitted. And you know, Jesus sent out his disciples into the world, and he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and verse 16. We must submit to baptism. Baptism only? No. Why, this plan that puts us in contact with the blood of Christ. Jesus died, and in his death he shed his blood. And he died for our sins. He shed his blood for our sins. And we have that blood applied to our souls. And then when we come out of that water, our sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. We raised to walk in newness of life. Now we're a Christian. And that we live faithfully, walking faithfully, and ultimately one day to heaven. When we shed this tabernacle, and we get to receive that body suited for eternity as that change takes place. We hope that you're ready for that. We hope that you've named Christ through obedience to His gospel as your Savior. And He is indeed the only one that can do it. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we'd like to invite you. We call it an invitation song. Of course, if you're visiting with us, and maybe you're not familiar with that practice, we sing this song, Just As I Am. I believe the song is going to be tonight. And during that song, if you have a need, if you would like to obey the gospel of Christ, if you would like the prayers of the saints, if you like the prayers of the church, if you would like to be restored to Christ, if you have any questions, anything we can help you with, we hope that you'll make it known. Let it be known to us. Please come if you have a need while together we stand and while we sing.